Now, there's two passages I'd like to have you turn to in the scriptures. The first one would be 2 Corinthians chapter 13. So turn there for just a moment, just one verse, and then we'll be looking at Numbers chapter 11 for our study this morning. So 2 Corinthians chapter 13 is the first reference. This is an important point. We've been talking about our faith in Christ, the different aspects to our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been attempting to show different components of that. Just like we say we take a diamond and look that in the light, and we see different aspects of it and the beauty of each one, we want to take a look at that in regard to our faith. So 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, this is what Paul is saying to these Corinthian believers, a very talented and gifted group of believers, but also dealing with other issues in their life, like everyone else. And he says, verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Now, that's a very interesting passage, a very interesting verse, because here he is acknowledging the fact that they are believers, but there might be some amongst them that aren't. But he's saying to them, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Now, he wasn't challenging them in regard to their salvation. He was challenging them to see whether or not they were actually in the faith, walking in the faith. When we consider the walk of the believer, we think of different components of that as well. Walk in the faith, walk in wisdom, walk as dear children, walk in the light, walk as he walked. All those different wonderful verses in the New Testament about our walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he was challenging them, not in regard to their salvation, but in regard to seeing if indeed they're walking in the faith. But they're not just walking the way they walked before. They're walking in newness of life, Romans chapter 6. That they're truly walking the way the Lord would want them to walk, well-pleasing to him. And so that's what he was doing, challenging them. And he says, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. And I want to illustrate that this morning by an incident in the life of the children of Israel in Numbers chapter 11. So now turn to that portion in your Bibles, Numbers chapter 11. You sang the song with all the kids, right? So you know right where Numbers is, right? And so Numbers chapter 11 is our portion. And so we are considering this thought of examining ourselves in the faith. And it's a very interesting portion here in Numbers chapter 11. And it's right out of the matter of Israel's trek through the wilderness, Egypt to Canaan. Numbers chapter 11, beginning of verse 1, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled or aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them, and consume those in the outermost parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. And so he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up, and there is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Now the manna was like the coriander seed, and its color like the color of delium. Verse 8, the people went about and gathered it, ground it in millstones, or beat it in a mortar, cooked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste was like the taste of pastry, or wafers, whatever, prepared with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. I'm reading from the New King James Version, but the old King James is still there in my mind, right, like a lot of us. And it's got interesting ways to describe it, too. It's like fresh oil. Here it says pastry prepared with oil. Very interesting description. Well, here is the sojourn of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan, as we mentioned, and this is part of a broader passage beginning there in chapter 10, going all the way to chapter 25 of Egypt and Canaan, the trek of the nation of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. And here is a very clear instance of that. And we see the very sins in the wilderness, we might say. There's sins in the wilderness. Here is the sin of complaining. In chapter 12, it's a sin of contempt where Miriam is going against Moses, her brother. So you get the sin of contempt. Then chapter 13 is a sin of unbelief. Then chapter 16 is about the sin of rebellion with Korah, Korah's rebellion. So a number of different instances here of the sins in the wilderness committed by the nation of Israel. And yes, they were God's redeemed people, no question about it. But they certainly weren't living for the Lord. We could see that very clearly. And here's the first instance of them complaining. They complained 10 times. And the result, the result of their complaining 10 times was God bringing in the law. And so it's a very interesting study. I want to really recommend it to you to take up that account of Egypt to Canaan. Perhaps some of us have already had that ministry given to us in times past. But the Egypt to Canaan series is a very interesting series. So what we mentioned, when we are looking at our faith, God tells us and reminds us in his word, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26, he says that we should ponder the path of our feet. Definitely want to ponder the path of our feet. Are we walking in the way that the Lord wants us to walk? The Christians were first called Christians in Antioch. I've mentioned this before. But prior to that point, they were called followers of the way. And that wasn't just a glib term. They were followers of the Lord Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And that is a way of life. It was a completely different way of living from what they were used to. The Thessalonians, they were idolaters, but after the Lord came into their lives, after the Apostle Paul brought the gospel to that group of people, they were different people altogether. And they demonstrated the work of faith and the labor of love and the patience of hope. They were looking for the Lord's return. So they were different people. And he says, you know the type of entering in we had unto you, how you turned from to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And so they were different people altogether. And so the nation of Israel should have been different people. As a matter of fact, in Exodus chapter 19, when God talked to them, he says, you know, you are a different people. And you are, and I brought you under my eagles as if it were eagle's wings. I protected you and I brought you through. And they should have been a nation or a kingdom of priests, access to the Lord. But instead, they were complaining. And here in this particular portion that we're reading right here is the case in which they lapsed or they fell back in their faith. And so just like it could be applied to the Corinthians, the Lord here is saying to the nation of Israel, in a sense, examine yourselves whether or not you are walking the way you should be walking and not just bringing in the things of the world to your walk with the Lord, mingling things. And that's what happened with the nation of Israel in other cases. When Elijah was on Mount Carmel, he said to the people, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. And yet they were conflicted and they didn't know. And it says they answered him not a word. Again, we've mentioned these things to underscore this important truth. And so in Numbers chapter 11 here, we do see a couple things dealing with the sin of carnality. Carnality in the life of believers. Paul said to these same Corinthians that we just read about, he says, I should be speaking unto you like spiritual people, yet I'm speaking unto you like carnal, like babes in Christ. They, in a sense, didn't get out of kindergarten or elementary grades, and they were still floundering in the things of the Lord, even though they were tremendously talented from the Lord's doing, tremendously gifted, tremendous gift in the Corinthian assembly, and yet having other issues as well. So let's take a look at this. Let's put the magnifying glass, if you will, on the sin of complaining. What's behind complaining? And so here we read in verse 1, now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Let's just stop right there. When we complain, we displease the Lord, don't we? We may not think it. As a matter of fact, complaining may be so commonplace in our experience, we don't realize that we're displeasing to the Lord when we do that. David said it very well. He said it in Psalm 77, I think it is. He says, when I complained, my spirit was overwhelmed. You know, anytime we complain, we don't do ourselves very, very much good, do we? And it can be contagious. Matter of fact, look right here. It says it displeased the Lord. The Lord said, the Lord heard it and his anger was aroused and the fire of the Lord burned among them. So the Lord was judging them for their complaining. That symptom of carnality, that's what we have right here, the symptom of carnality here was complaining. And the Lord was not happy with it. And it says the fire of the Lord burned among them. So that tells me very clearly that complaining is contagious. You know, I remember in like, I think it was fourth grade or something like that, we all had a project that we had to do as a group project. We were just fourth graders sitting there on the floor working on things. And one of the fellows that was part of our little group, he was out for a day or two. And after he came back to school, it's only in fourth grade, he came back to school and we were working on a project. He might have made a little bit of a mistake. And everybody pounced on him and says, you made a mistake. And they said, yeah, cut it out, Bill. Why are you doing that? He kept adding all these complaints to him. And poor Bill, this little kid, fourth grade, what did I do? You know, he just felt all the complaint. And everybody in unison was all complaining against what he did. And it wasn't really that bad. But it just shows you the point that complaining is contagious. And that's what we see right here. The sin of complaining right here, this is the symptom of carnality, is complaining. And it can be contagious. And it can go out to other people. And so when it says that the fire of the Lord burned among them, it consumed some in the outermost parts of the camp. Now, I've thought about that, and I said to myself, why is it consuming those on the outermost parts of the camp? If everybody was complaining, like it says, why was there a consuming on others on the outside or the outskirts of the camp? And all I can conclude is on the outskirts of the camp, it maybe was stronger. So then I asked myself the question, why is it stronger on the outskirts of the camp, if that's indeed what happened? And my conclusion to that is maybe those who weren't involved in this midst of all the activities on the innermost parts of the camp didn't really know the whole story. You know, sometimes complaining comes strongest from those who are on the fringe, on the outside. Okay, they're not right, and they don't know all the details of things, on the inner workings of stuff. And maybe that's it. Maybe the complaining was amongst them, but strongest on the fringes. And so that's what we seem to see right here in these opening verses. So the symptom of carnality is the idea of complaining. And this is what the children of Israel are going through. God had wonderfully brought them through the Red Sea. He had redeemed them back in Egypt. That was a wonderful thing. Protected them from the death of the firstborn when they applied the blood on the lintels of the doorposts. He protected them. He redeemed them. He brought them through the Red Sea, which we often like to think of that's a picture of salvation, but even more so, it's the picture of God's working on behalf of his people, because they had already been redeemed in Egypt. So God brought them through the Red Sea wonderfully. They came up on the other side. They sang the song of Moses. They were wonderful in their joy and exaltation of the Lord. God wonderfully provided for them. But then, as you know, Exodus 15, he brought them to the bitter waters of Marah. Remember that incident? Now, they were, it says, according to the commandment of the Lord. The Lord was leading them along and brought them to the bitter waters of Marah. And they started complaining again. God showed them a tree. Moses threw the tree into the water, and the water was made sweet. So God wonderfully provided for them again and again and again. Another time they complained, Exodus chapter 16. And they complained about not having the right food to eat. So God provided manna for them. Complaining, complaining, complaining. Even the Lord's people complain. It's a real practical passage right here. Even though God wonderfully has provided for us, even though God continues to provide for you and for me on a daily basis, we see his good hand upon us all the time, and yet we gravitate to complaining because we're human, no question about it. But we can't just write it off and say, well, we're human. That's the way I am. Sorry, Lord. The Lord wants us to rise to higher levels, right? Higher ground. You know that hymn? You know, my faith is on higher ground. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I don't want to be on a higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. God wants us to go to higher ground. He doesn't want us to be like the rest of the world, complaining about this, complaining about the weather, complaining about this thing, that thing. And all of us can probably say very clearly, we're guilty of complaining. And it's really a symptom of carnality. And it's contagious. And that's what happened here. God doesn't like it. And so it says here in this portion, he consumed those in the uttermost parts of the camp. Even though God's record to the nation of Israel was very, very good, very gracious. And so the first thing that we see then is this symptom of carnality. But next we see, and by the way, we should mention here in verse 2, it says the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. Turning the pages in Scripture to Hebrews chapter 11, we read about the heroes of the faith and some of them quenched the violence of fire. Remember that passage, that verse in Hebrews chapter 11? Here it is, right here, from Numbers chapter 11. So Moses was interceding for the people. And when they complained, yeah, they complained to the Lord, but I'm sure they complained to Moses. And yet they came to Moses and asked him about these things, and he prayed and the fire was quenched. This shows you how much of a leader Moses indeed was. Even in the next chapter, he's being vilified by his own sister. And Aaron joins in with that as well. Amazing about Aaron. You know, always wonder about him. And yet God still blesses him. And so Moses really took the brunt of it in leadership. But in verse 3, it says, he called the name of the place Taberah because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. And so we see that incident, a very sordid incident here in verses 1 through 3. Now, the next thing that we see here is the source of the complaining, right? You see the symptom of carnality. Here's the source of the carnality and the complaining. It says in verse 4, now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? God identified a particular group that were amongst them and called them the mixed multitude. The whole group wasn't the mixed multitude. There was a group, a subset within the nation called the mixed multitude. As a matter of fact, they are introduced for us in Exodus chapter 12. You don't need to turn to it, but if you'd like to, it's found in verses 37 and 38 of Exodus chapter 12. Let me read you those verses. As the children of Israel coming through the Red Sea, as they're coming out of Egypt and on their way to the Red Sea, apparently there is this subset, this group called the mixed multitude. Scripture identifies them as a separate group. And it says in verse 37 of Exodus chapter 12 that the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Sukkoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides children. A mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds and a great deal of livestock. Keep your finger right in that passage. We'll come back to that a little bit later on. But this mixed multitude, who were they? We don't exactly know. All we can surmise is that maybe some of the Israelites had taken Egyptian wives and had offspring, children. And so this group that God clearly identifies as the mixed multitude attached themselves to the nation of Israel. Maybe they were attracted by the powerful manifestations of the hand of God amongst God's people. I mean, I've seen that happen in our own assembly. I remember years ago, there was a fellow that used to come in as a regular visitor in our assembly, and he would come in and sit down and take a seat. And, you know, we'd do the opening hymns and the announcements and prayer, and then we'd have another hymn or two. And when the songs were finished, he would go out the door and leave. And then the following Sunday, he came back and take a seat. Of course, we're looking and saying, this is a visitor. Maybe the Lord's drawing him here amongst us. And so he would come and take his seat and go through the hymns and the announcements and the prayer and then the next hymn. And then when that was finished, he was out the door, second week in a row. Third week, he came back again, took a seat, listened to the hymns, all the announcements, the prayer, and following him. And he started walking out the seat. Well, one of the elders said, I'm going to go after this one. So he pursued him out in the parking lot and asked, why do you come every time and then leave? And his answer was, I just like the music. I just enjoy the music, and that's it. See, he was interested in singing the hymns and seeing the enthusiasm and maybe the joy of believers in Christ. But he didn't want to identify with them, per se. But he was still drawn and attracted to what he saw amongst the Lord's people. And that's what any assembly has to be concerned about. That people might be drawn by the music, by the enjoyment of meeting people, people that seem different than the rest of the world out there. And they're drawn to that, but they're not necessarily committing themselves to the Savior. And so the mixed multitude could easily be characterized by those who don't come to know the Lord, but they like to identify with the Lord's people, clean living people from their standpoint, clean living people, people that are nice and friendly and smile. That's not what they're used to out in their circle of friends. And they're drawn to that. The thing is to take them the next step and introduce them to a Savior, a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And so it's a mixed multitude that we see right here. And they are really the source, it seems, of the problem. Because they introduce their obvious, let's call it fleshly interests. And in this case, their appetite for the things of Israel. that they had in Egypt. Verse 4, the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving, so the children of Israel also wept again. They had an influence on them. And it said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish, which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. And now all we have is this manna before our eyes, nothing else. You know, it's interesting. The diet of this world is indeed spicy, right? When you think of melons, leeks, onions, garlic, right? Spicy food. That was Pharaoh's diet to keep God's people used to the kingdom that they were in back in Egypt. That's what the devil loves to do too, to people. Feed them a certain diet. Music, things they see, watch, what they feed on in their past life. I mean, I didn't come to know the Lord until I was 17 years of age. And I had all the music that was part of the world back then. I forget if I told the story here or somewhere else. But you know, after I came to know the Lord, 17, I had my music stack, my collection of vinyl records. Did I tell this story here or not? I'm not sure I did. I guess I didn't. Good. And, you know, it was all the music of the world, the Beatles, Led Zeppelin, the, you know, David Bowie, all these. This is what I grew up with. And I had that music there in vinyl albums. And after I came to know the Lord and I was getting teaching from the assembly, nobody came to me and told me about it. They didn't even know I had those things. But the Spirit of God convicted me of that. So I said, I can't grow in the Lord from listening to this music that has words and concepts that were so contrary to the scriptures. So one day I said, I'm going to throw these things out. And no one told me to do that. It was just me, my own. I got to throw these things out. So I took all my albums. They were put on eBay. They would have brought lots of money these days, right? And I took these albums and I threw them in the garbage can. So there they were in the garbage. The garbage men were coming. It was a Tuesday. And the garbage men were going to be coming not too long after that. It was a cold day in March. Up there, it was a cold day in March. And I took those vinyl albums. I put them in the garbage can. I let them sit there and I looked at them. I said, you know what's going to happen? These garbage men are going to see those albums. They're going to lift them off the garbage can. They're going to take them and they want to listen to them. I don't want to spread that stuff to them. The Spirit of God was really convicting me. And so I then took them, it was a cold day, like I said. I took them out of their sleeves. In our backyard, we had a fence. All right. And I said, this is the way I'll take care of them. You know, they talked about in Book of Acts, they burned things. So I wasn't going to have open fire in our neighborhood. But I took these on this cold day. They had been sitting there in the garbage can for a while, so they were cold. And I played frisbee against the wall in my backyard until they all splintered. All these vinyl albums were splintered in little pieces, and there's shards of Beatles and David Bowie and everything else on the ground. And then I had to start cleaning it up, right? 3 months later, I was still cleaning up the little bits and pieces of the vinyl that had been shattered there. But, you know, then I threw them away. And I felt, at that point in my life, there was a huge growth step that took place in my walk with Christ. Because I wanted to get out from that influence of worldly thinking, worldly philosophy. And so, you know, that was bringing me down or keeping me from moving forward. And that's what's happening here, this mixed multitude. Whoever they were there amongst God's people and they were bringing God's people down and causing them to complain. And that was the source of their carnality, this mixed multitude that was among them. And it caused the nation of Israel, rather than saying, let's go to the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, they magnified the past. And they said, oh, we remember well the diet that we had back there, the leeks and the onions and everything else, the food of the world. They magnified the past. They minimized the present because they said, all we have now is this manna. Verse 6, our whole being is dried up and there's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. They despise the manna. Now, hopefully you're still in the book of Exodus, but just look with me to in Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16 is when the manna is introduced initially amongst the children of Israel. And they were complaining about their diet. And so God provided this manna, and he did faithfully. That's a wonderful truth right there, the faithfulness of God. Faithfully provided the entire journey from Egypt to Canaan, this manna. And so in chapter 16, we see here in verse 14, chapter 16 of Exodus, verse 14, when the layer of dew lifted there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. That was the manna. And how is the manna described? We'll look at verse 31. The house of Israel called its name manna, meaning what is it? And it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. They loved it. Wafers made with honey. I mean, when I was a new Christian, I read the Bible. It had been a closed book to my life before because I wasn't a believer. But now I'm reading the book, and yeah, there were portions that were hard to understand. But there were other portions that were easy to understand. For the first time, I was reading the scriptures, and I was reading and said, this is wonderful. This book, which was a closed book, we had it in our household, not as a Christian household, but we still had a Bible there. And that was a closed book, but now it was open. Now I'm reading things, and I'm saying, this is wonderful to read about the love of God and all his care for us and everything else, and the verses that I could understand. And so it was wonderful. But you know, it doesn't take too long to get out of Egypt to start thinking about the things of Egypt and drifting back in your heart and mind to the things of the world. And all of a sudden you minimize the present, you magnify the past, and like Israel, you're saying, ooh, I wish we did this, or I want to do this. And going back into the things of Egypt. And that's what happened here. And that's the source of the problem. So first there's the symptom, then there's the source. And so they are saying the whole being is dried up, nothing at all except manna before the eyes. So in verse 7, it says the manna was like coriander seed and the color like the color of bdellium. The description of the manna was the same as I just read there in chapter 16. Nothing changed with the manna, which is a picture of the word of God. Manna provided for them, fed them, provided strength to them. That's the picture of the word of God, the manna that fell from heaven, came from the Lord. And nothing changed in the description. It was the same thing. Nothing changes with the word of God. But something does change with God's people. And what is it? It's the appetite and the appreciation for the word of God. When we try to entertain the things of the world, when we're not examining ourselves to see if we're in the faith, we're doing the things the way the Lord wants us to do. Yes, believers, but not in the faith. There is the compromise. There is the neutralizing of the effect and the power that the word of God once had on your life, like it was with the nation of Israel. And so then they begin despising the word. And so when you start despising the word, then there is a strain or there's a struggle to try to make it more appetizing, right? So that's what happens next. So I call this the strain of carnality, because when you are not living that way, you start taking steps to try to doctor things up, if you will. And that's what's happening here in verse 8. The people went about, gathered it, the manna, ground it in millstones, beat it in a mortar, cooked it in pans, made cakes of it. Manna cakes, not pancakes, manna cakes. All right? Doing everything they can to try to dress it up, to make it more appetizing in some way. That sounds weird the way you say it that way. But the idea is they're taking steps to try to change things to accommodate their appetite, which is carnal. And the end result of this struggle, this strain to try to change things, is just exactly what it says here in verse 8. The taste of it was like pastry prepared with oil. That's not a positive thing. I get the idea, you know, we have cooking oil on our, you know, in our cabinets at home, right? Cooking oil to cook food. And I can't think of anything more bland tasting than Wesson oil or some of these cooking oils, something soaked in that. Doesn't have any taste to it. When they first tasted the manna, it was like wafers made with honey. After they went through all that effort to try to fix things up to give them a better appetite for these things, it was like pastry made with fresh oil. Made it actually less appetizing, even though they went through all the effort. And it's possible for us to go through the effort just because we're not willing to say, Lord, what is in my life, those albums or whatever it might be, that is conflicting? Got to get rid of those things, and then you'll see that the appetite for the things of God increases. Walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 5. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so here is the instance of the nation of Israel, God's people, redeemed people, who are trying to keep a foot in the world and a foot in the things of God at the same time, and scratching your heads and say, why doesn't this manna taste like wafers made with honey? And the reason is because there is a compromise in some place, like the mixed multitude, the company of keeping company perhaps with those that don't know the Lord, like these mixed multitude, or adopting and bringing in mixed principles, conflicting principles that are contrary to the word. So it has its effect. And so you see the source and the struggle, the substance of it here in this carnality, in this complaining. And so Paul is talking to them about the examining themselves to the Corinthians, and it's the same thing here. But there is a bright note here, isn't there? Verse 9. It says, the dew fell on the camp in the night, and the manna fell upon it. All of these things, just an amazing thing. That even though God's people were complaining, even though they're acting carnal, even though they're that way, even the Corinthians, they were carnal, but God was still blessing. You know, that just tells me the faithfulness of God. He's here all the time. God's faithful provision for his people all the way through. Just think about it for a second. How many times do we sin? In the course of the day, we probably sin way more than we realize. But thought, word, and deed. Multiply that number of times each day. Three of those times. How many times a day? How many days of the year in our lives? And God still does it. And do we necessarily go back and say, oh, Lord, forgive me for that? Sometimes we forget that. Forget to bring this before the Lord and ask for his forgiveness. And yet God still shows his grace, his goodness to us. And that's what he did here with the nation of Israel. He was being faithful to them. You know, I remember this incident when I was, a new believer in our assembly. I remember we were going through the breaking of bread, and, you know, it was a new experience for me. And at the time that meeting was finished, a couple of elders I noticed, I had gotten to know some of those elders early on, and I saw them standing around one of the fellows, an older man in our meeting, and they were talking to him at length. And I remember I asked the question, I said, why were they talking to him? He said, well, it's interesting. He's in the middle. He's observing. He's not participating, but he's here in the breaking bread. I said, oh, I saw that guy many times, and he's not a Christian. No, he's not a Christian. He just enjoyed being amongst the Lord's people, even in the breaking of bread, not participating. The elders were careful to fence the table, right, to guard the table. But he still was there. And it just reminded me of the fact that, yeah, you can indeed have some people who don't really know the Lord. They've got accustomed to the language. They got accustomed to the music, but they may not know the Lord. So, you know, again, I say that wherever I go. If there's any here, you're saying, well, we like to hear messages. We like to hear the music. Just like that fellow came running out of the chapel doors there each Sunday, just enjoyed the things going on, but didn't really commit to the Savior. We uphold the Savior to you, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that makes all the difference. And he's faithful. He's a faithful friend and true Savior all the way. And we trust that you would have him as your Savior too. And not be taken up with the outward appearances of things, but really come to know him as your personal Savior. Heart attachment to Christ. And that's what really this whole passage reminds us of. The need for heart attachment to the Lord. not just, you know, and you know, you folks don't know all of me here, but back at Jersey where I am, I do a lot of activities, have luncheons that cover the state of New Jersey and conferences and things, all the ministry the Lord has entrusted to us through the years. And they're fun things. And I can say myself, I enjoy getting together with the Lord's people. I enjoy seeing the Lord's people enjoy themselves. I enjoy hearing the word of God taught and preached. I love all those things. But, you know, it's a fine line. You got to make sure that you are occupied with the Savior. Say, Lord, I love you. I'm doing this because I love you. I'm not doing it because I love doing those things. I do, but that shouldn't be the primary thing. Christ, in all things, he is preeminent. To make sure he is the object of our affection. Not the people, as much as we love the Lord's people. This is how we know we pass from death to life, because we love the brethren. No question about all those verses. But we want to say, Lord, I'm doing it because I love you. I'm doing it because what you've done for me. And then all these other things take second place. And so when we are caught up with things of this world and allow them to lodge in our hearts, it's easy for us to get used to that as if it's normal activity. And it's not. We have to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. If we need to jettison some of those things, that might be pulling us back. You know, Hebrews talks about the besetting sin, the sin that can so easily beset us. There are some things that are overt sins. There are some things that are more subtle. And we can have to be before the Lord in our own hearts before these things and judge those things. And so here, Numbers chapter 11 is a great incidence of complaining. Just this, the thing of complaining doesn't sound like, it's not like murder. It's not like adultery or anything. You just say it's complaining. But it says the Lord is displeased with that. And maybe it's a symptom of something else going on. Not true heart attachment, deep heart attachment to the Lord. And that's what we have to be before the Lord in our own lives. This is not a negative message, browbeat anybody, because I speak to myself on all these things. We need to be looking at the Lord and asking that we make sure we draw close to him. And then he'll take care of those other things. And you'll let those, some of those things that perhaps are competing with the Lord, and let them drop off. And that's how we'll have joy of the Lord. So we examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word that does really speak to the issues of the heart. Ask, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, you'd speak to us. Whatever the areas in our lives that need to be dealt with, Lord, just speak to us through your Spirit. Help us, give us the grace, the strength, through your help, through your hand, to identify those things and to help us, Lord, to live the way you'd want us to do. To indeed examine ourselves to see if we're walking the way you'd want us to walk. So we ask these things and we give thanks in the name of our wonderful, precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.